live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this fifth day of February 2026. I'm thrilled to have two returning guests today to discuss one of the most important subjects Christians can set their mind to contemplate, study, and meditate upon in the scriptures. The topic of the day is the death of the saints. And we're also going to be announcing an upcoming fourth annual Gulf Coast Bible Conference in Pensacola, Florida, on that very same theme. To discuss this very important topic are my very dear friend for many years, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, who is founder and chairman of the board of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church of Pleasanton, California. First of all, let me welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Joe Jackowitz.
Hey, it's a blessing and a pleasure to be with you, Chris. Long time, no talk to.
Yeah, and tell our listeners about Christ Bible Church of Pleasanton, California.
Christ Bible Church has been around for 35 years. It was founded in 1990. And right now we are meeting in Pleasanton, California, and we are a Reformed Baptist church embracing the doctrines of grace and the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We also support and have been the founder of the First Love Ministries, which has four organizations connected with it: First Love Radio, First Love Missions, First Love Publications, and Grace Bible University. And we're blessed to work with many other pastors in the San Francisco Bay Area, as well as many staff members who serve in First Love Ministries. And so Christ Bible Church, again, we're a Reformed evangelistic church, and we seek to minister to the greater San Francisco Bay Area. We're located about 30 miles east of San Francisco in what is known as the Tri-Valley area of the East Bay, across the bay from San Francisco.
Of course, most of America refers to it as the land of fruits and nuts.
Yes, yes.
If anybody wants to find out more about Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California, go to ChristBibleChurch.org, ChristBibleChurch.org. For more details on First Love Ministries, go to FirstLoveMinistries.org, FirstLoveMinistries.org, and First Love Radio, one of the ministries provided by First Love Ministries, is the platform on which you hear Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day. So we thank God for the live streaming of First Love Radio through our friends at First Love Ministries. And our second guest joining Joe on the program today is Paul Nelson, president of Grace Bible University and missionary team member with First Love Ministries It's great to have you back on the program, Paul Nelson.
Yeah, it's great to be back too. And I hope we can do justice to this conference coming up, and we would really like people to come out. And we have a very important topic on the death of the saints, and everybody's invited.
Well, you know, Paul, you might as well start by giving the details on the conference as far as what is going to be taking place there and what is the actual physical way people can register to be a part of this free event and so on.
Well, yeah, okay. So I think as far as registering, you can go to our webpage at firstloveministries.org, and there you'll find all the information you need as well as a brochure on the conference. We will be, our theme is the death of the saints, but we're covering a lot of territory from the actual entering in of death to God's creation to the eternal state of the believer when they pass from this life. So it covers a lot of range.
Amen. And the conference is going to be held February 26th through the 28th. So that's going to be here before you know it. And as we've already said, this will be absolutely free. And what days of the week are those, Joe?
Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It begins Thursday afternoon, and it ends about Saturday at noon. So if pastors attend, which we hope many pastors will, it allows them to have some breathing room before the next day, that is Sunday, and their worship services. Also, we're going to have a 12 o'clock pastors gathering for about 2 hours, a special pastors gathering before the actual registration of the conference, which begins at 4:30. But pastors will gather at about noon. There'll be a light lunch provided. We'll have a Q&A. We'll have other interactive sessions during that 2 hour or so time period. So we invite every pastor to come down and fellowship with us and join us during this time where in this day and age, we need to protect our churches and we need to give hope to our people about the coming death of all of us. We're all going to die, but we need to be ready to die, Chris. We need to have confidence before the Lord at his coming. And there'll be tons of free books and free Christian literature, some of it related to the death of the saints, supplied by Chapel Library. We'll have the pastor of Chapel Library, Austin Huggins, as one of the keynote speakers. There'll be Dr. Nelson, who was with me on this program, the president of Grace Bible University there. If you're interested in Grace Bible University and ongoing training, we will have information for you. If you're interested in apologetics, Dr. Edward Dalcor will be one of the speakers as well, and he'll be bringing a sermon connected with the death of the saints with an apologetics emphasis, and we'll have 4 or 5 other speakers as well, including myself and Tom Smith, the president of First Love Ministries. And so there's a list of about 10 or 11 of the speakers, including their biographies, on firstloveministries.org. Right on the homepage there, firstloveministries.org, it has all the information.
Well, let me also give our listeners our email address if you would like to join us on the air with a question. That is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, and I can understand an issue like death would naturally invoke questions that may be so personal and private that you don't want to identify yourself publicly. You may be asking questions about what our guests can tell you about the likely eternal state of someone you love who has already died, judging by what their profession was and so on, or any kind of personal and private question that compels you to remain anonymous, we will grant that request. But please, if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And one of the topics you are going to address at this conference is the certainty that everyone, unless we happen to be among those who are living when Christ returns, and everyone on this program today rejects an unbiblical notion of a secret rapture, a pre-tribulational rapture. We don't believe in that at all. We believe that Christ, when he does return, it will be the final day of earthly history and will be the day that the dead are raised. Those that are truly saved will be glorified and rewarded with an eternal home in heaven with Jesus Christ. And those that are lost will be judged and damned for eternity. So when that day happens, if it is soon enough, we don't really know how long we have left as far as a human race on this earth. But if we are alive, then we will be spared death if we are alive when Christ returns. But other than that, everyone will certainly face and experience death. And even now, I'm sure everyone listening, especially if you're an adult, you have had precious loved ones who have died, and you may have precious loved ones who are in the process of dying right now. But what are the kinds of things under the subheading of "you shall surely die" are you going to be addressing? We'll start with Joe, and then you can pick up where Joe left off, Paul.
Well, when we talk about "you shall surely die," that's God's statement to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden of the certainty of death if they disobey God. So when we talk about the phrase "you shall surely die," God is not referring to instant death. That is, as soon as they eat the forbidden fruit, they would physically drop dead on the spot. The Hebrew phrase "you shall surely die" means dying, you shall die. And this is a grammatical construction used to emphasize certainty, not timing. It means death is guaranteed. Once the command is broken, once Adam and Eve disobey, even if not completed immediately, they're still going to die eventually. So God was not misleading Adam. He was declaring an inescapable consequence to his disobedience. And so on the one hand, spiritual death, that's another situation, happened immediately. That very day or that very moment, sometime immediately after, within a very short period of time, seconds or hours, Adam and Eve experienced spiritual death. That's a separation in their relationship with God, and Adam and Eve lost the ability to love God and know God and walk with God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is obvious from the text itself. When Adam and Eve hid from God, and their shame and their fear and their alienation from fellowship with God and direct communion with God was broken. And so Scripture regularly defines spiritual death as separation from God, not annihilationism, but separation from God, because the soul was created to live forever. And we know that we will all live in one or two places, heaven or hell, or heaven in the lake of fire. But this kind of death, spiritual death, happened at once. in the same day that they ate the fruit. And physical death, however, began that day. That is, the death process started in their bodies, though the physical termination of their life actually was completed later. As I said, Adam didn't drop dead on the spot, but from that moment, he became mortal. And death entered human existence as a process. And over time, the lifespan of a person was reduced by God from hundreds and hundreds of years to 70 years, approximately, give or take, and by reason of strength, a little bit more. But Adam didn't drop dead on the spot at that moment. And so the body from that moment on became subject to decay, and access to the tree of life was closed. Adam eventually died physically. I think he was 938 years old when he died. And so the Bible consistently presents physical death as the downstream result of sin that was introduced through Adam's disobedience. So death began that day physically and was finished later on. God was also warning Adam of total ruin, not a mere penalty. In other words, biblically speaking, death is broader than cessation of physical life. It includes separation from God, as I said, which is spiritual death. It includes corruption of the body, which is physical death. It includes the loss of the original innocence and harmony they had with God in the Garden of Eden. It includes the spread of death to all humanity, as we read in Romans chapter 5.
And Paul, any comments?
Wow, there's a lot there that Joe said. I think, you know, his comments on thou shalt surely die, they gave me that title for my message. And that dying you shall die is very strong, because there's a repetitive emphasis there, and it expresses absolute certainty. So death is absolutely certain as the consequence of Adam's sin. And Adam, you know, was created. Many misuse the term innocence, and when they say Adam was created innocent, yeah, he was created innocent, but he was fully bent to righteousness. He actually was created righteous. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God made man upright, straight, and level. And according to righteousness, that would be his moral purity that God created Adam in. And he created Adam to be able to obey his commandments. And it was also as part of the limitation of his human nature. He was able to not sin, and he was able to sin. So, but he was first created in an immortal state, and that if he kept God's commandments, he would live.
And as far as the church at large is concerned, Pastor Joe, how, if at all, do Christians or professing Christians get any of this wrong that you're aware of? I'm talking about the major ways.
How do they get death wrong, these consequences?
The declaration of God to Adam and Eve that they, you know, have received the curse of death. How is this wrongly interpreted and taught?
Well, I think the idea of free will is certainly wrong in connection with physical and spiritual death, because it teaches free will, that is, that the will of man is independent of the rest of his nature, as if the will of man is floating around outside of his other moral and intellectual faculties outside there, and is independent both of God and of man, and is able to make decisions independent, so that man must cooperate, they believe, with God in order to be saved by exercising his will unto salvation. I think the idea of you shall surely die and its consequent teachings from the Bible, which means total death, the certainty of total physical death and punishment in the lake of fire, and total spiritual death, is diminished when you suggest that man has some life in himself, such as his will, to choose God. It certainly diminishes the idea of spiritual and physical death somewhat, and ascribes to Adam some kind of spiritual life and choice that he indeed does not have, according to the scriptures, because the Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. The Bible says, it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that shows mercy.
And since, Paul, you are on the same page, I'm assuming, with most of the things you will be addressing at this conference, mm-hmm. I'm assuming that the way that most of the errors are coming from when it has to do with the declaration and the curse of death have to do with the extent of how that affects us today. Because most people who profess to be Christians agree, and you don't even need a Bible to know, that everybody dies. Where they disagree is that some have gone so far as to deny a biblical understanding of the inheritance of the sin passed down from Adam. And even William Lane Craig has made the news recently for stating at some, either it was a debate or a conference, that he has a different view than the standard Orthodox understanding. And when I say Orthodox, I don't mean Eastern Orthodox, because they have a problematic understanding of what we're talking about, but biblical, evangelical understanding of what, if anything, has been passed on to us. But if you want to pick up there, Paul.
Yeah, sure. I think, as Joe already mentioned, that we have to understand death in its fullest sense. It's not just physical death that God was speaking of. It was in a threefold manner. It was physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And the spiritual death, this was a terrible defacement of the image of God. God created man in his image, in his likeness. And this this sin that Adam and Eve entered into, there was an immediate defacement of the image of God. And spiritual really is an issue that we usually think about. This defacement of the image of God spiritually in death is essentially total depravity, his alienation from God, and being completely permeated with sin and in his spiritual state. So that we think of sin being man being accounted to God for sin usually in three ways. First, through Adam as our federal head, and then second, through Adam's actual sin, but most importantly, as you were referring to, Chris, is the inheritance of a sinful nature that man received. Man fell into a state of sin, and this, his heart is wicked. It was desperately wicked. His will, his mental capacity, his emotions, all were totally depraved and permeated with sin. It was a terrible fall, and we all fell in Adam, and we all came into the world with this spiritual death, as David speaks about it in Psalm 51, that he was conceived in iniquity. This is a terrible state of death, and I think we kind of minimize it if we focus on the physical death, because really we're talking about spiritual and eternal death as well.
And if you could, and Paul will continue with you and then have Joe pick up after you if he has anything to add. There is an outcry by many professing to be Christians who reject this understanding of original sin, and as Calvinists give it a more detailed name, total depravity, they would cry out that this makes God unjust, and it is unfair for him to pass on the sin of our original parents to their progeny for all of earthly history, that those whom are receiving this curse did not deserve it because they were not in the garden and therefore were not guilty of this. So, Paul, if you could respond to that, because it's a very common argument against what we're talking about.
Yeah, there's a number of different angles you can answer that question. I think, first of all, is concerning Adam's sin. In Romans 5, it tells us that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That is, Adam was our federal head, and we were in Adam when he sinned. As our federal head. As far as the inheritance of a sinful nature, that was part of the curse. God threatened Adam, and he said, "You will surely die." Death is a consequence of sin, and it's death in its fullest sense, like I said, physical, spiritual, and eternal. So this is the consequence of sin, and it goes back to Adam as our federal head, and then it passing down through the curse of God. This is what God meant when he said, "Thou shalt surely die." So we have to, like I said, we have to be careful not to just think of that as physical death.
And Joe, as far as specifically responding to the accusation that this is unfair, so therefore God could not have ordained this, and because that would make God unjust, which would make God guilty of sin. So there are people who reject this because of their attempts in their mind to defend the character of God. If you could.
Well, yeah, as Paul was saying, Adam was not just an individual. He was a representative head. So in Scripture, Adam is presented as the covenantal representative of humanity, not merely its first member. And Paul explicitly states this in Romans 5, as both Paul and I said, in verses 12 through 19. That's a foundational text where Adam and Christ are set in parallel. That is, one man's act has consequences for the many, or for the ones that he represents. One representative determines the destiny of those he represents. And so this principle is not either foreign to the Bible, or is it unfair representation, because representation operates throughout biblical and human life. Parents represent families. Kings represent nation. Leaders are buying those under their authority. So God appointed Adam as humanity's federal head. You say, well, is it fair for Adam to represent everybody who ever lived physically? Okay. Because there are probably trillions of people when you add them all up. And we're going to take one guy, Adam, and have him represent everybody. But remember, he is God. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. And he can choose, he has the discretion to have Adam act on behalf of those who would come from him, those who would be born from him. And so when Adam sinned, he didn't act privately. He acted publicly and covenantally as God pointed Adam for. And so what Adam passed on was not an arbitrary punishment, but the condition that he himself became corrupted, mortal, and separated from God. We need to remember, God doesn't answer to us. We answer to God. God created us the way we are, and he gave us, through Adam, an opportunity to live forever. But Adam, in representation, blew it. And so we inherit a condition, not just a penalty. We inherit Adam's penalty because we're born in sin, and that sin nature is passed on to us. That is Adam's sin nature. And Romans 5 also teaches the second reason why we are punished and sent to hell without faith in Christ is that we ourselves sin. So we receive Adam's sinful nature and deserve punishment through that. And we ourselves also sin individually and are guilty of sin. And so God is not depicted as charging innocent descendants of Adam with Adam's guilt while they remain morally neutral. We're not morally neutral. We also sin and are guilty as charged.
Yeah. If I could add to
this. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, God didn't leave us alone. After Adam sinned, we have the proto-evangelium, where in Genesis 3, where he is the first promise of the gospel. And you'll find that, God is speaking to the devil or to the serpent and says that he will crush your head and you will crush or hurt his heel. So it's there in that. And then now the whole Bible starts to unfold. Opening up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the Old Testament. By the time you get to Isaiah 53, the gospel becomes pretty clear about Christ, and then we have the New Testament. But this all comes off of this one promise, the very first promise, the proto-evangelium in Romans chapter 3. So God did not leave us alone. He gave us the promise of the gospel, somewhat in obscure terms here in Genesis 3. But some say, Joe, you're the expert in Hebrew, but from what I've studied and read, that their naming of their first child, Cain, was, I have gotten me a man, the Lord. They actually called him the Lord, implying his deity. So,
with a little G, yeah.
Yeah.
We have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question, send it to chrisarnsen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guests today are Joe Jackowitz and Paul Nelson. And we are discussing the death of the saints, which is also the title of a conference, the fourth annual First Love Ministries Gulf Coast Bible Conference, February 26th through the 28th at the Cross Church in Pensacola, Florida. And before the break, we were discussing the extent to which the human race has been cursed through the sin of Adam, and we also, as Calvinists, believe that not only does man experience physical death because of this, they will spend an eternity in hell if they are not given new hearts by the grace and mercy of Christ. And we believe in a doctrine unique to the Reformed faith, known as total depravity, that man's will and his mind have been totally corrupt by this curse. Not that man doesn't have the ability to choose things, but he cannot please God in his choices before regeneration. No one can please God in the flesh, and therefore, if anyone is coming to a saving knowledge of Christ and they're repenting and believing in him, it's because they've been given new hearts and they've been actually given the gift of faith. Now, the idea that this fall of Adam did not corrupt the progeny of Adam spiritually is commonly called Pelagianism, named after a 4th and 5th century heretic named Pelagius, And it's interesting that there are people who claim to agree with Pelagius, and they believe, at least some of them do, perhaps many or most, that it is possible for a person to never sin. Most people who speak of this will claim they don't know anybody that has achieved this or that has maintained this, but they do believe it is possible. And would not John, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, remove any possibility of this? I mean, right in there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is only true of one human that ever lived, and that was Jesus Christ. Am I correct? Joe?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, in my own personal experience, in the Methodist doctrinal position, they believe you can become, you can enter into a state of sinlessness. And I've had one minister tell me that he's lived for 3 months without actually sinning. So just the audacity of that and the extreme pride of saying that and being deceived about the whole thing. Like the text you quoted, if we say we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's a lot of self-deception in that.
Yes. By the way, if anybody wants to hear an excellent two-day debate that I hosted on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio between a Reformed Baptist, Jeremiah Nortier, and a Nazarene named Jared K. Henry on the theme, Can Christians Be Free from Sin in This Life? The actual title is, Can Christians Be Free from Known Sin in This Life? Because the Nazarene said that the best of Christians may be sinning without being aware of it. But as far as known sin, this was a two-day debate in July of last year, July 24th and 25th. Just type in the name Nortier, N as in Nancy, O-R-T-I-E-R, and all of Jeremiah's interviews will come up, including the two-day debate. But I think it's probably wise that we move on to a very important issue that involves the most important death in the history of the planet, the death of the perfect man, the only perfect man, who was truly God and truly man, Jesus Christ. Pastor Joe, please explain how this will be addressed in this conference.
Well, somebody will be assigned one of the speakers. If you look on the website, you will see a list of topics that will be addressed concerning the death of the saints. But one of the topics will be on the death of Christ. And I trust there will be a comprehensive approach in that one message that will cover the reason why Christ died, to whom did Christ die for, and other related elements of the death of Christ. But God required a blood sacrifice for the cleansing and remission and propitiation of sin. And we see this figuratively demonstrated in the Garden of Eden, where God's ideal sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice that washed away sin, was the blood sacrifice that Abel offered. Cain did not offer the correct sacrifice, and his sacrifice was rejected. So anyone who approaches God for salvation, ultimately, we learn in Scripture, must come through the shed blood and the sacrificial offering of Christ's body on the cross. God requires a blood sacrifice to propitiate sin. And all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning sacrifice and the coming of the Messiah, either directly or indirectly, relate to that absolute requirement of the death of the substitutionary individual and the death of the one who would die in the place of the guilty party. And so when we talk about the death of Christ, we're talking about something that is presented in Scripture, the most important topic presented in Scripture, that is the reason why the Scriptures were written in the first place, to show mankind the way unto salvation. And so this most important theme of the Bible concerning the death of Christ is presented as the substitutionary representative and victorious act of the Lord Jesus Christ that directly answers the death introduced by Adam in the Garden of Eden that was passed on to everyone. And so where Adam's disobedience brought condemnation and death to all humanity, Christ's obedience, even to the death of the cross, even on the death of the cross, brings justification and life to all who believe in him, as we read in Romans 5. And so Christ's death in the place of sinners on the cross bore the full judgment of sin. He bore the full punishment of being separated and condemned by God on the part of sinners. He bore the punishment that every sinner would have to pay himself or herself in the lake of fire forever if they didn't have a sacrifice willing and voluntary and qualified to pay that death sacrifice, so that the penalty Adam incurred, not only for himself, but all of his posterity as the federal head of humanity, would be exhausted and satisfied for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his death, that is Christ's death on the cross, did not merely demonstrate love. We hear a lot about love, Chris. Everybody's saying love, 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 for God so loved the world. And it's true. There's no greater love seen and exercised by God himself than the sending forth of his son to die in the place of sinners and to bear their sin debt on the cross. But his death not only demonstrated love, it actually paid the debt of sin and fulfilled God's righteous judgment upon sin that the sinner would have to pay himself or herself. And so as a result of Christ's death, we have hope, and that hope in trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior provides justification. Can you imagine? Believers, once they trust in Christ, are declared righteous before God. That is, God declares them justified, and that sinners can be reconciled to God. That is, the separation from God caused by sin is healed, and God is now restored to the sinner. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross, and we are released from condemnation. And so death from that time forward on the part of the sinner who trusts in Christ no longer reigns in his or her life. We're freed. If Christ shall make you free, we shall be freed indeed. And so that's how we get victory over death. Christ's physical death becomes final. It finishes the work. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." It is accomplished. He procures and obtains victory over sin. Death is cast into the lake of fire, and he provides the gift of life, eternal life, beginning that moment when the sinner trusts in Christ and is completed in the resurrection of Christ, and then we receive the full victory upon our entrance into heaven. Now, we get that victory upon faith, but we receive new bodies, glorified bodies, and we're glorified with Christ when we're translated into heaven after death.
Mm-hmm. Now, you use two key words that separate the Reformed faith from all other forms of professed Christianity, including many, if not most, in the evangelical world. Now, I know that the vast majority of evangelicals will claim they believe that Christ's death is a propitiatory sacrifice. And, you know, we have those verses that actually use the term in Romans, Hebrews, and 1 John. So if you believe in the Bible, you have to believe that this concept exists. But propitiation and also substitute. Now, even though our evangelical friends and brethren will say they believe that Christ's death was not only a propitiatory sacrifice, but also a substitutionary death, they cannot be logically consistent in that belief unless they believe, as we do, that everyone for whom Christ died will, without question, be redeemed and will be saved. Because if he died as a propitiatory sacrifice, that means he turned away the wrath that was due to those for whom he died, and took it upon himself on Calvary. And if he died as a substitute, that means he stood in our place and received the wrath of the Father upon him, and we didn't. So, isn't it impossible and illogical and inconsistent to say that there are millions, who knows, billions and trillions of people for whom Christ died as a propitiatory sacrifice and as a substitute, who will still nonetheless go to hell anyway? Does that make any sense?
No, it doesn't. If Christ died for you and your sin is paid for, you have a right to heaven by virtue of his sacrifice and perfect obedience, being robed in his obedience. I think, you know, if I take it back to Adam and Eve again, Adam and Eve died because of their disobedience. If they would have obeyed God, they would have kept their immortal state. Now, Christ restores that to us. How? By obedience, his perfect obedience. And I think it's misunderstood today as only half of a righteousness. The substitutionary, he took our place and suffered the penalty and punishment for our sin, and that's called his passive obedience. And this primarily is set up through the Old Testament, where everything pointed to Christ and all the animal sacrifices and how they laid their hand on the head of the sacrifice and their sin was transferred to the sacrifice. And the animal sacrifice was killed and so forth. Well, and when you get to Hebrews, it's without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So this really brings out the substitutionary nature of Christ's death on the cross. But also the other half of it is, which is not being taught today because it's relative to sanctification, is his perfect obedience, his active obedience, that he fulfilled the law in totality, in every aspect. And that is also imputed to the believer. So we stand before God with the right to go to heaven, with the right to be called as sons of God, with the inheritance of heaven, because of his perfect active obedience. So you got to take the two together. Just being forgiven of your sin by the blood of Christ does not merit eternal life for you. You have to have perfect obedience as Christ demonstrated in his life, which is imputed to us. I don't know if I'm going off on a tangent. This is very important doctrine to consider.
Yes. And before we go to the midway break, what this means then, among many things, but one of the things we can be sure of is that it is wrong, unbiblical, misleading, heretical, and dangerous to promise total strangers or a sea of humans in a crowd that you don't know, or even people that you do know who are openly rebellious against God, it is very wrong and dangerous to tell them Jesus loves you and died for you. Is it not, Pastor Joe?
Yeah.
Absolutely, because we do not know whom Christ died for, and it is very wrong to give someone false assurance without even knowing the person, without knowing his or her lifestyle, whether they have brought forth the evidence of salvation that would give us some clue as to whether they are truly converted, because there is no such thing as having justification without sanctification. The two are intertwined. And so to tell a person without even knowing anything about their lifestyle or about whether they've brought forth the fruits of salvation, that Jesus loves them and has a plan for their life and he died on the cross for them, is very, very wrong, because we don't have that knowledge. Now, it's okay to say that Christ died on the cross for sinners, and we're all sinners, and the Holy Spirit is an expert at taking that truth of Christ dying for sinners and applying it to the elect in time and in the present tense, and drawing that person to Jesus Christ and granting that person repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way God has chosen, as Scripture plainly teaches from Genesis to Revelation, to both draw the elect to himself so that not one of them is lost, and on the other hand, not give counterfeit Christians the false hope and the false assurance that they're one of the elect when they're not, because they haven't brought forth the plain fruits of salvation, and then they die thinking they're saved, and they stand before the judgment throne of God only to find out from Christ himself, "I never knew you."
Amen. And when we come back from our midway break, we are going to take a dive into the question, how do we die daily? And once again, if you have a question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state of residence and country of residence, and we will get to as many of you who have submitted questions as possible, as time will allow. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism, titled Authentic Christianity, by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions, the threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, the coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Here at Iron
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Valentine's Day will be here before you know it, folks. So why not buy that precious loved one in your life a magnificent, head-turning, stunning, breathtaking, gorgeous piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com, and in doing so, you'll be simultaneously giving a Valentine's Day gift to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, believe it or not. And by the way, that happens to be my birthday, folks. But the reason you'll be giving us a Valentine's Day gift if you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com is because on top of the monthly financial support that royaldiadem.com automatically gives us every single month, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply if that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their jewelry purchase. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up. If you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please, buy a Valentine's Day gift for someone you love and for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio simultaneously. Go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guests, Joe Jackowitz and Paul Nelson, as we continue this very important subject, a subject that cannot be overemphasized, the death of the saints. Before I return to this fascinating conversation, an important conversation, I want to remind you folks that if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and you can make sure that we will get it right away by doing so. Or if you prefer snail mail, and many Christians, even in our modern age, prefer snail mail, sending a physical check at your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. As much as we urgently need your financial help, folks, I do want to remind you, I never want anybody in my audience to dip into the funds that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us financially. Never give your own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But, however, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Christ Bible Church of Pleasanton, California, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So no matter where you live in the world, if you don't have a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Joe Jackowitz and Paul Nelson on our theme today, The Death of the Saints. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. And by the way, this is another reminder, folks, please register for the 4th annual First Love Ministries Gulf Coast Bible Conference, February 26th through the 28th at the Cross Church in Pensacola, Florida. And for more details on registering, go to firstloveministries.org, firstloveministries.org, and you can register right away. As I said before the break, Pastor Joe, how do we die daily, Joe?
How do we die daily? We die 1,000 deaths every day in so many ways. We die daily by humbling ourselves and denying self. The Lord Jesus commanded that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. We die daily to our own needs, and our focus should be centered around the Lord and worshiping him and knowing him and not on ourselves. God hasn't called us to be Christian narcissists where everything is about us and everything must go through us. When Paul said, "I die daily," he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the continual participation in Christ's death that shapes the Christian life. We identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And let's talk about identification with Christ in his death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:31, where Paul says, "I die daily," Paul is defending the reality of the resurrection. He's dying to himself and his desires, and he's being raised again in new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his point is that his constant exposure to danger and suffering as an apostle, as a Christian, even a possible execution for the gospel's sake, would be meaningless without the resurrection. And so dying daily includes the real ongoing exposure to death, being persecuted because of his faith in Christ and because of his loyalty to Christ, and also the giving up of his own life, taking up his cross and following Christ. At the same time, the phrase, I die daily, carries a deliberate spiritual meaning. To die daily is to deny self. It's to surrender our personal rights. It's to give up our own ambitions and to give up control and to live under the lordship of Christ. And this reflects our Lord's command, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so Paul describes this elsewhere as being crucified with Christ, where the old self no longer rules and Christ lives in the believer. And I'll tell you, every Christian needs to hear this. We live in a self-centered age. We live in a realm of fast food Christianity where everything is about us, everything goes through us, everything is me, myself, and I. But this dying daily involves dying to sin, refusing to let the old nature reign in us anymore. It means dying to self-rule, that is, yielding ourselves to the will of God and not following our own will. It means dying to comfort, the comforts of this life. The American dream is nonsense with its comforts, and accepting suffering or loss for the sake of Christ as a joy, as a privilege, as an honor. It means living by resurrection power and resurrection hope, trusting that life will follow death for us, eternal life. And so this dying daily is not self-destruction. I don't like pain, Chris. I know you don't like pain. Every time I see you almost lately, it seems like you're sick with something. You're coughing and hacking, and you like pain. I don't know if it's you take a pain pill to get pain. I don't know. But true dying to self is the pathway to true life, as Paul explains that every believer carries the death of Christ. And so that the life of Christ may be lived through us.
Paul, do you have anything to add to that?
Maybe a couple things. Like in Romans 8, it talks about the old man as being already crucified. It's in the past tense. That by virtue of our union with Christ, this old man, this old self, has been crucified in Christ, and now we're a new creature in Christ. So all those things that Joe has been talking about, where does the enablement come from? It comes from our union with Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that is our enablement in the grace to live such a life, a life self in self-denial to our own self and living for the glory of God.
Okay, we have a question from Jack in Destin, Florida. Is it a sin to fear death if you are a Christian? And why do Christians very often make every effort to improve their health in hopes of living a longer life on earth when they believe, apparently, that heaven is an infinitely greater place to be? And Joe, let's start with you.
Well, certainly we want to live well so we can die well. And the fear of death is countered and resisted and squelched if we live well. We will indeed die well with the assurance of salvation, with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. But as believers, we struggle day to day with remaining sin. And ungodly fear is something we need to resist and mortify and crucify on a daily basis. We read that in Scripture, the very popular verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so as we daily are sanctified by the Spirit, as Paul quoted from Romans 8, it's the most dense, rich passage in theologically in the New Testament that describes the effects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's daily walk. And as we walk with God consistently and faithfully in the Word, in prayer, in a church attendance, coming under the teaching of the Bible, Christian fellowship, meditation on the Word, using all the outward means of grace and the inward means of grace to their fullest extent every single day, we will have more peace and more power to resist and suppress the spirit of fear that the enemy, Satan, tries to constantly stir up in our hearts and remind us of our shortcomings and our sins. But as we are filled with the Holy Spirit daily, as we are renewed in the Spirit, the fear is rejected, and the love of God and a sound mind will both remind us of our adoption as sons, and the spirit of adoption testifying with our spirit that we are God's children, as well as the power of God and the love of God will be rekindled within us, and we will have fear cast out. And so it's critical that we learn to walk with God consistently. And in our American culture, it's extremely hard to do because we're so distracted by the world and materialism and money and earning a living and filling our checklists every day. We have such little time left in the majority of our churches among so many believers to read the Word and pray on a quality level. But God has ordained it that we are renewed in the faith and in the spirit through the faithful means, using the faithful means of grace, the Word of God in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Now, before I go on to Paul for any comments he may have, there has been some disagreement amongst those in the body of Christ, even those who are Reformed, don't necessarily agree 100% in lockstep with one another on this question. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, how was Christ fearing his death and why? That rules out that all fear of death is a sin, because Christ had no sin. But being truly man as well as truly God, he even asked his father to pass the cup from him if it could be possible. Some Reformed theologians have said it was Christ only fearing the wrath that was going to be poured upon him that he knew was waiting for him on Calvary. Others say that we have no biblical warrant to make it such a narrow, give it such a narrow explanation, and they would include the physical torture and death that awaited him. But Paul, do you have any comments about that?
Yeah, I think you're entering into a realm of mystery. You know, I think I'm of the opinion that the fear was the wrath of God, and we're talking about his human nature. You know, we're not talking about his divine nature, that the human nature that he brought into union with his divine person. And, you know, on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forgiven me?
Right.
So here,
forsaken.
Forsaken me. Sorry. Thank you. Here he went through such a brutal treatment on the cross. And it was not his physical torture and physical suffering that he's speaking about. He's speaking about something far more overwhelming than physical death. He's speaking about the wrath of God, I believe, something that he experienced in 3 hours that was equivalent to pay the price for our sins of all the elect of all time. And we just don't know what that is. It was the soul suffering of Christ. So when you bring it into your question, I think it's important to know that he was, although he feared as a man in his humanity, This was the outpouring of God's wrath upon him. And, you know, that's where I think that's my position. And so
and that's,
I don't know what you think.
Go ahead, Joe.
Okay. Go ahead, Chris, if you need to.
I was just going to say, isn't a certain level of fear of death a gift from God that aids in our self-preservation? You know, we don't believe in driving recklessly or doing things that could injure or kill ourselves for no good reason. Obviously, there are good reasons to risk our lives, but, you know, we don't walk on the edge of tall buildings. And, you know, there are certain things that instill fear with us, within us. Obviously, there is an unknown realm when it comes to death. I mean, we have been told some things about death and what awaits us if we are Christians. Obviously, if we're not Christians, it is good and healthy to fear death because it may jolt someone, it may be used of God to drive them to their knees and cause them to cry out for salvation. Perhaps they're dying of cancer and they have come by the grace and mercy of God to realize that they are not redeemed. And that fear is driving them to repentance. Go ahead.
Yes, I would agree with that notion that fear can be used on the part of unsaved people to drive them to Christ. And I would also agree with Paul that Christ expressed his concern about the wrath of God. But however, I would disagree with the theologians in this controversial subject that Christ did not have any fear whatsoever in his death on the cross. And I'll tell you why. The reason is that there are different kinds of fear. There is the fear of man, which the Bible says brings a snare. There is the fear of God, which the Bible teaches is the beginning of wisdom. There is the fear of hell and punishment, which is connected with the conscience and with sin and with the consequences of sin. There are many different kinds of fear and shades of fear. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that sentence, as well as in the context of Christ's conversation with both heaven as well as the individuals surrounding the cross, the word fear in the original did not come up. Or in its translation word, fear. The word did not come up at all. Neither did any other word or synonym or adjective that is close to the word fear come up. It's the word forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? I think the context clearly teaches that due to the immediately recent torturing of Christ, his amazing loss of blood, and the other elements of his physical suffering that occurred was stretching his humanity to the breaking point. It was stretching his emotions, his human emotions to the breaking point. And at no time did he exhibit sinful fear or any kind of fear that would cause his human nature to tremble in a way that would even be close to sinful fear. But his humanity was getting close to the edge where it was going to be destroyed. He wasn't going to make it through. And he prayed, if it is possible, let this cup. So the word cup there refers to a type of cup that he's drinking. In other words, it either refers to a physical cup, that is his body, or to some kind of spiritual cup that is his soul that is used as a vessel that he has to drink from. And so what does he have to drink from? He has to drink from the wrath of God, as Paul suggested, and the effects and consequences of that wrath in his physical punishment was being manifested in his body. His body was being torn to shreds. He was losing blood to the point of passing out. And there was a sense of separation between him and the Father that was added to the mix, which is unfathomable in its horrors. He was having the sins of his people applied to him, and his conscience, his humanity in terms of his spiritual faculties, and the dread and horror of paying the punishment for sin that he never committed was added to the stretching of his emotional humanity. And so at no time was it sinful fear, but it was every faculty and his physical body of him as a human being stretched to the breaking point without sinful fear that was being expressed in the statement, "Why have you forsaken me? Let this cup pass from me. But not as my will, but thy will be done."
Yeah, I think that's important right there, Joe. Not my will, but thy will be done. So not my will, you know, has to refer to his human nature, and his human nature as compared to his Father's will. So this was whatever it was, fear, or we can define it in a different way. It was according to his will, his human nature, and it was not his divine will. So those two are in comparison.
Now listener seem to indicate that there seems to be an apparent hypocrisy in Christians that if we really believe that heaven is infinitely better than life on this earth, then why would we want to live? Well, it's kind of interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has a dilemma in Philippians 1:21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant because of me by my coming to you again." Now,
That's a pastor's heart.
Yes, but not everybody. Go ahead.
With the Lord.
Yes, but not everybody was facing the torment and suffering that Paul was facing. So one should be very careful about why it is they want death. Suicide is murder, and it is also a very selfish act, and therefore that rules out a Christian ever committing suicide. And us being alive, if we are Christians, we should believe that as long as we have life and breath on this earth, we can benefit and bless the lives of others, including evangelizing others that we know and love that are lost. But also, there is nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits and benefits and pleasures that God bestows us in this life on earth. So it's one of those things where if somebody is truly suffering, and they are suffering especially perhaps either through persecution, like some of our brothers and sisters overseas, or they are racked with agony and torture in a bed because of cancer, to just pray to God, please take me home. There's nothing wrong with that either. But people can't be selfish about this concept. Am I making sense, Paul? Joe?
Yeah. Oh, I think you hit the nail on the head with the word selfishness, because the essence of the Christian faith is otherworldly. That is, it's all about the glory of God and the edification and benefit of other people. So when we talk about self-denial, we talk about serving others and fulfilling the two greatest commandments in the Bible, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. When we are in the Spirit, and the effects of the Holy Spirit is to sacrifice for other people. And we need to be praying for God's will, for sure. What is your will for my life? But when we look at the theological principles contained in the love of God and in serving one another, it's all about other people's edification, other people's good. The Apostle Paul talked about the Corinthians being rich, they are knowledgeable, they are great. And Paul says about himself, I am poor, I am hurting. In other words, the apostle gave up everything, including his rights, his privileges, and his comforts, for the sake of the Corinthians, showing that and demonstrating that he is serving them. It's all about other people. So when we talk about dying and going to heaven as our desirable aim as Christians, we need to sift that desire from all selfishness, and we need to remember, does God want me to stay here? Does God want me to continue to serve as a pastor or as a believer, as a member of the church, for the sake of other people? Because that's the nature of Christian charity and Christian love.
Yeah. We have to go to our final break right now, and we will be right back right after these messages from our sponsors, so please do not go away.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Yeah.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, men in ministry leadership, don't forget that you are invited to the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon on Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Our keynote speaker for the second time will be Dr. Conrad Mbewe. And everything is free of charge, and everyone who attends will receive at least one heavy sack of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. To register for this free event, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Dr. Mbewe will also be preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the night before the luncheon. That's Wednesday, March 4th at 7 p.m. That event is open for free for everyone, men, women, and children. And for details on how to get to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. We have Aaron in Baltimore, Maryland. If most Reformed Christians reject soul sleep, why is it that Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 refers to Christians who have died as those who sleep in death and those who have fallen asleep in him? Pastor Joe, you want to comment on that?
Well, I think in different contexts, the word sleep in terms of soul sleep is used to indicate death and not like sleeping to get rest and recover at night like we sleep. There's another passage where the Apostle Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ shall be raised. He doesn't mean that they're sleeping in the ground. It means that they died, their spirits went to heaven, and that they will be resurrected again and rejoined in their glorified bodies with their spirit. So it uses sleep in the different contexts as a synonym for death. And you have to read the context very carefully to see what he's referring to.
Yeah. And I don't know if you have any final words, Paul, but I want to make sure that we plug the conference again before we run out of time.
Yeah, I would like to remind everybody of the fourth annual Gulf Coast
Conference.
That's in Pensacola, Florida, coming February 26th through 28th, and we'll be discussing and preaching on this topic of the death of the saints, and there'll be many different aspects we're going to cover. So everyone's invited, by all, and especially the pastors, Joe, on that. Pastors, before it starts, there's a pastors' meeting. You might want to say something on that.
Yes, the pastor's meeting will take place on February 26th at 12 noon for an hour or two before the conference. Please, Pastor, come and let's wrestle with some of these burning issues that the church faces, that your church faces today. Also, go to our website and register. We need you to register. Please come to the conference. It's free. We're giving away tons of books, booklets, and tracts. Go to firstloveministries.org. That's firstloveministries.org. Tons of information on that site. All the speakers, the topics, location, hotels, everything you need to know, but you need to register as soon as possible so we know how many we're going to have.
And any final words before we say goodbye to the listeners, Joe?
I think that it's so important concerning this theme, Chris, that you so ably moderated us in today, the death of the saints, for believers to be prepared for death and not get caught up with the cares of this life, but to commit themselves and dedicate themselves to a lifestyle of holy living, of dedicating your body, your mind, and your soul to living with piety, obedience, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're backslidden, return to Christ today, for his promises to restore you are yea and amen in Christ.
Amen. So don't forget, folks, once again, that website to register for the free 4th Annual First Love Ministries Gulf Coast Bible Conference, February 26th to the 28th at the Cross Church in Pensacola, Florida. It's firstloveministries.org, firstloveministries.org. And please mark your calendars to tune in tomorrow with guest Lowell Ivey, a former white supremacist gang member in prison who was saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and was ordained in the Presbyterian Church, in the OPC, in the PCA, and now is the director of Metanoia Prison Ministries. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.